Proverbs chapter 11, soul winning. What do you do when you come to a common... The subject of this morning is supposed to be... It's pretty common. It's pretty foundational, and it's pretty basic. What do you do as a Christian when somebody is teaching on something that you feel you know about? If you'll listen to me this morning, one of two things is going to happen. You're either going to be given a tool to go in your toolbox to help you, or you might be hearing it for the first time. But could you teach it to somebody else? Could you pass it on? We covered the Separate Baptist Revival Wednesday night in Baptist history, the greatest revival in the history of America, some think the history of the world. What they did in that church, in Schubel Stearns' church, was every time somebody got saved, they immediately were put with an older Christian. And they would go soul winning with them. That older Christian, it was an instant discipleship program. In other words, they were just focused, that church was focused on getting people saved and then helping the young ones. Here's my question. That shouldn't flip anybody out in here. You say, oh, soul winning, I already know about this. Could you teach this to somebody? Could you take somebody that you led to the Lord and say, let me show you one of the most important things you'll ever do in your life? And if you can't, then you don't know it well enough yet. Do you understand? You know it well enough when you can pass it on, not retain it. We've been given truth to disseminate and put out. The same thing is true with everything that we believe. If you aren't careful, you come to a topic like morning's lessons on heaven. Oh, I already know about heaven. Can you teach it? Can you pass it on? That's very important. And that I don't think we should be so satisfied as, oh, you're not going to tell me nothing I haven't already heard. Be careful. Soul winning, somebody made this statement to me. You're a soul winning church, and soul winning isn't even the Bible. Where'd you get that? Well, yes, it is. Look at Proverbs 11:30. I had you turn there. If this isn't marked in your Bible, it's something worth thinking about. Ready? The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. No, soul winning is in the Bible. The concept is in the Bible. Now, you say, how do you define it? It's confronting others about their eternal condition. Because you can't tell if somebody's saved or lost by looking at them. And we have been given a command to preach the gospel to every creature. That's a command. And I'll show that to you here in just a second. Then listen closely. Soul winning, if you just used the word, you are a body, that is the part of you that is seen. You have a soul and a spirit. Your soul and spirit are eternal. Your soul is what makes you you. That's your personality, your likes, your dislikes, your opinions, all that. That's your soul. Your spirit is what gets saved. Both are eternal. Soul winning then means, if I just think about what it implies, soul winning means before I can lead anybody to Christ, I have to win them to me first. Think about what I just said. If they don't like you, they won't listen to you teach the Bible on a delicate subject of where are they going to spend eternity. Now, I'm going to follow that through just a second. That is why there's nothing in the Bible that says I have to wear a tie to church. Nothing. There's nothing in the Bible that says when a preacher gets up to preach, he ought to have a suit on. However, I can use my culture, right? What's a tie normally represent? It normally represents leadership. That's why I can say to a Sunday school teacher, if you get up and teach a Sunday school class, you ought to culturally, what? Represent leadership. You say, show me that in the Bible. Soul winning says, I need to win you to me so I can take your hand and God's hand and join them. Because if your breath stinks, they're not going to listen to you. Where does it say I'm supposed to brush my teeth in the Bible? Your hair needs to be combed. Well, it's all about the physical and the outward. The only reason we stress the outside is so that we can get to the inside. I'm not all about image. I may need to stress my clothing a little more. You know what I mean? I don't think anything I'm wearing today doesn't match. But I always think that. my wife goes, "What are you wearing that tie for? Come here, and then I'm just so thankful she doesn't lick my eyebrows like my grandma did. You know what I mean? Hey, put those on there. Okay. If you aren't careful, people say, well, that's why I'm telling you, soul winning, when we teach it, I teach the teenagers, when you're talking to people and you give them a gospel tract, you can't do this. Here's a tract to our church, and I hope you visit someday. You have to make eye contact with people. Because nobody wants to talk to somebody that won't look them in the eyeball. There are some little things, if you're going to win their soul, their personality. That's why when somebody comes to the door, we'll move on here in just a second. They open the door. "Good morning. Can I help you?" I lower my voice. I'm trying to match them. I don't go, "Good morning, how are you doing? Glory to God, isn't it beautiful outside?" You'll blow their hair off their head. Now, if they come to the door, "Good morning, how are you doing?" I'll say, "Good morning, how are you doing?" I love this definition of soul winning. Soul winning is you teaching me what it takes to win you to Christ. You teach me how to win you. And that's soul winning. That's why he that winneth souls is wise. They use God's wisdom. Dear God, help me see what they need. Help me take. I took a teenager soul winning with me one time, and we went to a retirement home. It was a Bible college student. My wife and I, and this was a little while ago, but we sat down in that retirement home, and that lady was, I think, 78 years old. When we met her and talked with her, it took an hour until we asked her the question, "Ma'am, if you died today, do you know where you'll spend eternity?" And the Bible college student that was with me said this. We got done, we got to lead her to the Lord, and we left. And this is what the college student said. "I've never seen somebody take the time that you and your wife just took." I said, "Sometimes you have to let them talk if you want to talk. And because some of them are lonely, you need to sit down and listen to them and let them talk." And they said, "I've never seen that before. Normally it's, 'Hello, my name's so-and-so, I'm from such-and-such a church, and if you die today, you're 100% sure you'd go to heaven.' You can do it that way. But soul winning is me winning your soul so that I can do what? Get it to Christ. Just the name in itself. Now, if I took the verse, watch the verse. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. My fruit, and I've heard people get upset over soul winning because they don't like the pressure. Because it all boils down to this. Where we're headed in the lesson is here. This is the reason. I can tell you it's a command, I can tell you all this, but the bottom line is, I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. And that's why most people get saved. Very few people get saved because they just love Jesus with all their heart. They find out there's a hell. They find out that they deserve to go there. And under conviction, they respond and trust Jesus as their Savior. That's the way most people do it. Well, why should we go soul winning? Because there's a hell. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. You're in my fruit. Once you get saved, you're righteous in the eyes of God. You're in my fruit is a tree. It's not a piece of fruit. And if we aren't careful, we have a tendency to say, "Well, I've led somebody to the Lord." You bear fruit, John 15, and that's not the Bible study this morning. You bear fruit when you lead someone to Christ, get them baptized, and teach them, and then they're in church. That's the fruit. It took an old soul winner to teach me that. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Another tree, like themselves, that's bringing forth apples. And I love the statement, apple trees bear apple trees, right? Oranges bear, what's a Christian supposed to bear? Other Christians. Now, with that in mind, It's confronting others about their eternal condition. A soul winning lesson is important because in this day and age, out of California, about 20 years ago, 25, maybe it goes a little beyond that, they were doing a lifestyle evangelism. And this teaching that takes the pressure off, taking a gospel track out and witnessing, because you got to do something that makes it, you know, more congenial, is if you'll just beam Jesus and live Jesus, then people will see your lifestyle and come to Christ. That is false. I'm going to tell you why. It's not the Bible study, but I'm not that good. And in 30 years of being saved, I've only had one person come up to me and say, something's different about you. What is it? That was in the Marine Corps. I was about 8 months old in the Lord. And there on the deck of the barracks, I got to lead that Marine to Christ. If I waited for people to come to me to lead them to Christ, I would have led one person to the Lord in 30 years. That's sad. No, lifestyle evangelism is a cop-out, and it is wrong, and there's not... Okay, your lifestyle should matter, but it doesn't get people saved. I'm not that good. Nobody has ever walked up to anybody and said, you know, I watched you live the Christian life, and because of you, I got saved. Nobody gets saved without a gospel presentation. You understand? Your life can inspire, and it should inspire people to get saved. But your life and my life does not save people. The gospel saves people. The death, burial, and resurrection. Now, look at Ezekiel chapter 3. Look at Ezekiel. We could go to Ezekiel 3. Or Ezekiel 33. They are both very similar, and I'd like you to look at them later. But look at Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. I have watched more people, and this is why I'm trying to be careful this morning how I teach this. And by the way, you should too. I'm not out to offend anybody this morning, but I've watched more people get angry because of the pressure of soul winning. I've watched people leave church over dress standards. I've watched people leave church over music. You know, if you preach against rock music and rap music, they get upset. I've watched people leave church over a lot of reasons. The number one reason I've watched people leave church is when soul winning is taught and it's showed as a command and that pressure gets put on them. I had one big truck driver come up to me in Tennessee and he said, I've never felt this kind of conviction to go tell somebody before. He said, while I'm reading my Bible, looking over the Sunday school lesson, I start to weep. He said, what should I do? I said, let it drive you to your knees and beg God for His power and get filled with the Holy Ghost of God and go out and be a witness for Him. Give in to the pressure. Don't fight the pressure. Amen? Give in. You're right. And when we read this verse, it's about to get heavy. And it should. Do you understand? It should not be ho-hum. But watch careful. Look at Ezekiel 3. Look at verse number 17. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of my mouth and watch and give them warning from me. Verse 18 is so strong. Watch this. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die. And thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. When Paul said to the Ephesian church, I am free from the blood of all men. Yes, he was a Christian killer before he got saved. But he was saying, since I've been saved, there is nobody whose blood will be on my hands at the judgment seat. I'm free from the blood of all men. I cannot say that. I gave the illustration 2 weeks ago of how our neighbor, I tried, he mowing his yard, all that. And then I told you about the ambulance coming to his house at 3 a.m, the light shining in the room, and he had a heart attack. He died. And no, I didn't get to witness to him. And then the family asked me to do his funeral.
It's hard enough doing a funeral for somebody you know is in hell. Now take it one step further, and you could have witnessed to him, and you didn't. And you know why he's there. It's very sobering. I cannot say, I am free from the blood of all men. Paul, God tells us in his word, when we do not give warning with our mouth and speakest not, has God already said to the earth, you're a sinner and you're on your way to hell. Thou shalt surely die. You may not know it's coming, but God has already spoken that, right? We know that. If you're saved, you know that, right? So God says, when you don't talk, when you don't speak, I'm all for leaving, you know, I'm all for leaving tracks everywhere, you know, put them in the bathroom, you know, here, you know, Carl Hatch, slip them under the door. Want something to read while you wait? You know, I mean, all that. I'm for all that. I'm for all that. But there is a responsibility that all of us have to speak. If you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? And God says in the Bible, twice, Ezekiel 3 and 33, every person that I can witness to and I don't, I'm going to see again before they're thrown into the lake of fire. This isn't the Bible study, but in Isaiah chapter 66, the last two verses in Isaiah says, there's coming a time when God says, I'm going to call all my creation, and as they are thrown into hell, we're going to see them burn. And then God's going to say, this is what I saved you from. Now worship me. You read it and tell me what you come up with. God says, every person that is thrown into hell, we're going to look at. So when we're out and about, and we're in the store, and we're at the gas station, and we're at the house with our neighbors, you either tell them now or you're going to apologize later and it won't save their soul. Do you understand what I'm talking to you about, the pressure? That's why when a child of God gets a hold of the Christian life and they take it as this, yes, whatever you do is your avocation, but your vocation and your calling and what you're supposed to do until we all get to heaven is try to get as many people saved as we can. I would hate to think in a good Baptist church that teaches the Bible that there would not be... I'm amazed when I've heard somebody say, I've been saved so many... I've not heard this in our church. I heard it in another church. I've been saved over 30 years and I've never led one person to Christ. Not one? Not one? I know we're in St. Mary's County and this is a Catholic county, but not one. Not one? How much blood are they going to have on their hands? Praise God, they're in heaven. Nothing can take that from you. Aren't you glad? You're never going to die and go to hell. But before they're thrown into hell, God says, their blood, I'm going to require at your hands. That's in Ezekiel 3 and 33. I need to be careful of the time. When I was in the Marine Corps, a chaplain over in Okinawa got very upset with us because we were giving out gospel tracts everywhere. And we had an older Christian that was helping us and teaching us. His name was Dane Spearman. Dane knew the Bible. I watched him witness to a Jew. I'd never done that before. He went all the way through the Scripture. The man knew the Bible, okay? The chaplain calls him in and he says, are you giving out these, he had it on his desk. He said, you giving out these pieces of paper here and these chick tracks on this base? Dane said, yes, sir, we are. He said, that's going to stop now. And the chaplain looked at Dane and he said, I don't want to hear this ever again. And Dane asked him a question. I'll never forget it. He said, sir, he said, are you saved? Well, of course I am. Sir, have you trusted Jesus as you're saved? Yes, I have. What's your point? And he said, sir, would you turn to Ezekiel chapter 3 for a minute? And he looked at verse 18. He said, sir, you're not going to hell because you've trusted Jesus as your Savior. He said, what do you do with verse 18? Do you just skip over it when you read your Bible? Because you don't want the pressure? He never answered the question. Dane told me, he said, just get out of my office. Just wanted to leave you with a thought. We're just letting our little light shine, and if it blinds you, God bless you. He wasn't being obnoxious, but Ezekiel 3:18 is a powerful verse. It's the same place in Ezekiel 33 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. No, all of these, Luke 14:23 says we're supposed to compel them to come in that the house may be full. Well, I just let my life shine before others. That's lifestyle evangelism, and that is not taught in the Bible. We are supposed to confront each other. Now, when you get into soul winning, there are two things we could approach this morning. I could either show you how to do it, or I could show you why to do it. I'm going to try to mix it. But God says there is, I love this, I was taught this by my pastor when I got saved. And he would show us, there is the John Road. In other words, when you're showing somebody that they're a sinner, and that there's judgment on sin, and Jesus died for their sin and rose again, and all they have to do is accept Christ by faith. You can stay in the book of John to show all four points. Or you can stay in the book of Romans for all four points. Or there's the Hebrews road. There's the book of 1 John road. There's the Isaiah road. And what he was trying to show us was this. Whatever road you use to show someone how to get saved, keep it simple for them. I mean, if you could have seen me when I first started leading people to Christ, my plan of salvation, I'm not kidding you, it was incredible. I started in the book of Genesis. It was 45 minutes long, and bless God, when I got done showing them, they weren't just saved, they were called to the mission field. Amen. Okay? I mean, well, you start learning, and watch this, and I think every soul winner needs to go through that. They want their plan and their presentation to be as thorough as possible. But there reaches a point also where, you know, they don't need to know the whole Bible to get saved. What do they need to know to get saved? They need to know that they're a sinner, that they deserve hell, that Jesus died for them and rose again, and that all they have to do is simply put their faith in. That's what they have to know to get saved. So you could stay in a book for simplicity's sake. My pastor also showed me this. I almost printed this out this morning because I do have it. But what is the soul winner's message? This is 5 points. Some use 4. And I've seen some people's where they'll use 3. And I'm not saying it's wrong. I get uncomfortable with that. I would rather be too thorough than leave too much out. You understand? But I'm not saying the 3 points when you look at a gospel track have 1, 2, 3. I'm not saying those are wrong. I just prefer more than less when I'm showing somebody how to get saved. But they have to know that they're a lost sinner. Ecclesiastes, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. There's none righteous, no, not one. And you can go through this. That proves this point. Then the sinner must know that he is under the wrath of God because of his sin. The price on sin is judgment, wrath, and hell. And you can use from Ezekiel 18:4. John 3:36, Romans 1:18. We could go. All I'm showing you is this. The plan of salvation has a lot of Bible behind it. It's not something that we looked in a few books and pulled out points. It's all through the Scriptures. It's in the Old Testament and it's in the New Testament. If you want to keep it simple, glory to God. But you can get as elaborate as you want. I have a tendency to quote Old Testament verses rather than take them to the Old Testament. But no problem. Then they need to know that the sinner must know that they cannot save themselves. We're in a Catholic area. What are they taught from the time they're little? Mary's the mother of God, and you can earn your way to heaven. I find more with a Catholic that I have to labor to show them you can't. Where do good works fit in? They cannot earn your way to heaven. And I'll park there. I don't have to do it with every person, but sometimes things need to be emphasized. Then the sinner must know that only Jesus can save them. My goodness, is that all through the Bible? Amen? Then the sinner must know that he is saved by faith in Jesus Christ. And my head's foggy this morning, but anyways, I could normally go through these with you. But our message comes from the whole Bible. We're not taking anything out of context. You can whittle this down and watch this. This is how I do on the computer my plan of salvation when I go out. I normally have I don't have it with me this morning. But I took these scriptures and I used the ones I like. Okay? Now, let's go to, and I'm watching the clock. Let's go to something a little, go to Isaiah 43:7. Isaiah 43:7. I think we were in Ezekiel. Go back just two books or three. Go to Isaiah 43. Why should we go soul winning? This is going to be something that's a little simple. I think every Christian ought to understand it. I'm so glad. I really think I'm on the way up. Amen. Praise God, the fever's gone. And it wasn't intestinal. It's just all sinus goopy stuff. Okay, ready? Isaiah 43. Look at verse 7. Ready? Even everyone that is called by my name. Watch this. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. When this day and age when people are saying, what am I here on this earth for? And I don't have a purpose. And I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. And I'm looking for myself. And I don't have a cause. And all of this talk of purposelessness. I don't know what I'm doing here. And God says, I created you for my glory. Everyone that's called by my name, everybody that's called by the name of Jehovah, everybody that is saved, God says, I saved you and I created you to glorify me. I don't think anybody would argue with that. Now we get into the spooky word, glorify. So how do you glorify him? Go to John 15 and watch this. Now go to the New Testament, John chapter 15. John chapter 15, ready? Verse number 8. John 15, and watch verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. So how do you glorify God? By trying to get as many people saved as you can. It's not because the church told you to. It's not because the preacher preached it, although I can preach it, and I can preach it straight and hard. But somewhere in the Christian life, there has to come a burden. If they don't get saved, they go where? To hell. How long are they there for? Forever. And that is supposed to be a burden. It is a righteous burden. It is something that helps us watch. If you'll bear it, it helps you grow and mature spiritually. Jesus said, I saved you and I created you to glorify me. Well, how do you do that? Bear much fruit. I love this statement and it helps me. Maybe this morning, if I'm talking in circles, I apologize. But the greatest thing you'll ever do in your life is lead someone to Christ. And it's not for the preacher. I'm so glad. My pastor said, I mean, when we were in his Sunday school class, he was saying, yeah, he's a lot stronger than I am right now. But he'd go, you're supposed to lead people to Christ. I never did that before. Well, then learn. I'm not doing that this morning. I'm loving and soft and, you know, I got honey dripping from my mouth and all that. But there's supposed to be some conviction. Watch this. So we went to Isaiah. We learned why we're created and how to glorify God. Watch this. Go to John 20, verse 21. John 20. Neat verse to think about. The Word of God is so wonderful. Look at verse number 21. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. And watch this last phrase. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So you and I, since you've been saved, I have been sent to do the same thing Jesus was sent to do. I'm sent for the same thing, only praise God, I don't have to die. What was he sent to do? Now go to Luke 19:10. Go to Luke 19:10. Luke 19 and verse 10. What a verse. What a beautiful, beautiful verse. Luke 19
and verse 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So why are we here? To lead people to Christ. You see, if you look, you know, they teach in the market, you know, they teach in business, work the warm market first. Okay, and no, I don't get into the modern day psychology, but use the warm market. If every person in here represents about 30 people, and I'm not trying to get more people in our auditorium. You understand? God brings people to our church. God brings visitors. I've been watching God work. I'm tickled. But God uses us instruments, right? We're getting ready to go into a program. We're going to put a little more emphasis on bringing visitors. Why? The whole thing is getting people saved. God doesn't want everybody in Mechanicsville here. There's some people that the sign Baptist, the name Baptist, keeps them away. And trust me, you want them away. You don't want every person coming here criticizing the church. Well, that's stupid. Okay, stay home. I do know this, though. There's other people that God does want here. And we only find out as we do what we've been told, seeking and saving that which is lost. It's our greatest purpose in life. It's enough to help change bad habits in the Christian life. If you soul winning, everybody, as your pastor, soul winning changed my life. Yes, the first 6 months I was saved, I was on ship. I had no church to go to. I'd not gotten baptized yet. But nobody taught me this. And I'll never forget it. All I was doing was memorizing Bible verses. I was just, the Bible it consumed me. And the Spirit of God was working in me. And before I got off ship, Dave walked up to me. And he was a backslidden man running from the call of God. He told me he was. He said, I was supposed to preach. He said, but I joined the Navy. And he said, I'm running from God. He lost his family. It's a sad story, but he looked right at me. He said, God's going to use you to be a soul winner one day. He said, you know, you need to go see Gene Johnson when you get off ship. He said, you've memorized a lot of scripture. And I did. And Gene Johnson took me under his wing. And that old Iowa farmer that sold his farm to get a serviceman center to lead Marines to Christ taught me and helped me, took me under his wing and was patient with me and my stupidness. But he loved me and discipled me and helped me. And soul winning, the fact that God could use me in another person's life to change their eternal destiny, it blew my head. You mean God would use me to do that? Is there anything greater than leading someone to Christ? I'm not sure. To this point, I'm not sure there is. And it helped me. Let's end with this. Are you ready? God requires four things for somebody to get saved. It takes faith. Faith does not save you. Faith act for by grace are ye saved through faith. Faith activates grace. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. It's unmerited faith. You need to know the definition of grace. You don't deserve it. You didn't do anything to get it. But when you trust Christ, it activates His grace. And then what? The blood is applied and the sins are washed away. So it takes four things to get saved. I'll show you the last in just a minute and then we'll close. It takes faith. It takes grace. And it takes blood to get saved. But it also, to get saved, it takes a messenger. Did you know that when you look up Romans 12:3, Psalm 84:11, Ephesians 4:7, Leviticus 17:11, Acts 20:28, Romans 5:9, Ephesians 1:7, you find one thing. God supplies the faith for you to get saved. Now, what you put that faith in is up to you, right? You can put it in money. You can put it in somebody else, a church, works, whatever. But that faith, God gives you. Then the grace to get saved. God gives that. And as you look up these, God gives the faith. God gives the grace, and praise God, God gave the blood. Right? That washes away sin. What's the only thing in the list that God doesn't give? The messenger. And the only reason people die and go to hell. See, they're not on judgment day. They're not going to be able to say, I would have believed, but... And God says, I provided everything you needed to get saved.
Well, then why am I going? I told them to tell you. Well, they didn't. And I worked with them every day. And as they are thrown into hell, they will point to us. They will not be saying, you're an unfair God. That's not just going to hell forever. They're going to be looking at us. It takes four things to get saved. Glory to God. He provides the first three. This is our part. And it's a good, spiritual, healthy weight. And it helps you grow as a Christian. I hope this lesson, there's so much to it.